Praise God. What a great song to finish on for our first day. I remember years ago singing that song. I became a Christian at the age of 13. So I've been a Christian quite a few years now. But I remember as a young lad, a teenager, struggling in my home life. My mum was around, didn't know who she was, but she remarried and got a partner, and there was drunken brawls and fights and beatings and all sorts of terrible stuff. And I would go off in the mountains with my Inter-School Christian Fellowship leader, Martin Yeoman, and we would go up to Waikaremoana, and I remember singing this song, sitting there at the head of Lake Waikaremoana, "How great is our God, how great thou art." And as we were singing that song, about 60 boys, you could hear the thunder rolling across the lake. It was just so majestic, you know, just amazing and awesome. And so that takes me back a lot of years and some very, very good memories of wonderful Christian men, men of God, who sowed into my life to get me on my feet as a young 13-year-old. Now, we got a fairly relaxed morning this morning. It's very open, so it's not so well organised. But I've got two or three people whom I've asked to share. We're going to give you guys opportunity to share testimony, something's going on. Suggest you keep it sort of 10 or 15 minutes. I've got to have Jason come up first and share. Now, you want to be down here or up there, but if you go up there, they know the anointing will come on you and you'll fall off. And there may not be anyone to catch you, so wherever you want, Jason.
Thanks. Thanks, guys. I was just praying during the singing and asking the Lord what he wanted me to share, because when we were at the airport yesterday waiting for the shuttle, we had a time of sharing, so some people heard something that he put on my heart to share. I want to start with just quickly that the words that have been spoken this morning, the gentleman over there said, and the words from the back, he showed me a while ago that, as in the time of Elijah, there's going to be signs over this nation, and it's going to be released very, like, it's nowish sort of thing. It's starting to happen. I didn't know this, but when he gave me the word, I was up in a church in Whangarei that went to my dad's church, and I went in there and I said, "Lord, if you've got a word for them, make it an open forum where they invite that word. And what have you got for them if it's a word? And if it's not for them, let it go. Let me let it go." And all I got was wind. And it was like it wasn't a normal wind. It wasn't like a little blow through the nation. This was like a fire going over the nation. It was an unusual thing. And it was a cleansing, purifying of the nation. And that's what I felt. And I thought, oh, how do I do this, man? Most of them were moaning the sermon was too long. Last time I was here, this is years earlier. And so they opened up the floor, and oh, here we go, and I'm praying hard out to make sure this goes away. And it got worse, and I get tighter in the stomach, and I'm starting to bend over, and I'm starting to think, oh, man, I've got to do this. And all of a sudden, I just burst out that there was this wind of change. And when we were singing that second to last song, then I just saw fire starting in the South Island, moving up over the whole nation. And and the word I had for them at that day, and it's the same now, is that there will be signs seen that have not been seen before, that are going to be new signs, that the sons of man, the ones that know him, that know his voice, will see these signs and these things, like the comet in Rotorua, which when I talked about that, it took 9 months for that thing to turn up. But when it turned up, I knew what it was, because it was exactly in line with the word. And he said, "Now go out and speak that word. Go out and tell the people, because then they will see the sign and they will know. Because this is his hand. This has nothing to do with the flesh. You can't say that stuff without him ordaining it. It must be done from heaven." When I said in Rotorua that the comet would be seen and the nation would see it and it would be in the media, this is like he said to me when I was standing over there just before, airline pilots will comment to one another about what they're seeing in the skies above New Zealand. They will talk long before people get onto it, but then the media will get onto it. And this will be confirmed through people all over the show. A lady came to me after that meeting and she said, "Have you heard of this chap?" And I said, "No." And she said, she gave me this 5-page document. "You need to read this. That's exactly in line with what you just said." And I went, "I don't want to be rude. I don't need to read that, because if it's in line with it, it just confirms physically what the Lord is saying. So if different strangers are saying the same thing prophetically and it's coming out and it's all lining up, that's good. Because I said, if it didn't line up, one of us is wrong. Completely wrong, you know. So, look, I just want to share something to say that you can't always see things that clearly. I had a lady come to my office whose son worked for me for about a year. And he said, can my mum come and get some prayer from you? And I said, hey, really? Because, I mean, he was stock cars, bourbon and swearing, and he was an ex-Navy man. He was a hard boy. And I said, really? You okay, yeah, cool. He'd done some outreach for me. So about 6 months later, his mother comes up to my office. And I said, he said, she's coming up this weekend to visit me. Can you pray for her when she gets up here? And I said, yeah, sure. I said, what's wrong with her? He says, oh, she'll tell you. I said, oh, okay. Anyway, about a fortnight later, he says, I said, where's your mum? And he says, I thought she was up for the weekend. He said, yeah, she's gone back. I went, oh, well, what happened to the coming to the office and getting the prayer thing? And he says, oh, well, she didn't have time. I thought, oh, well, that's okay, yeah, typical. And anyway, he said, no, she's coming back. She's just had to go back in emergency, but she's coming back to see you. She definitely wants that prayer. And I went, oh, good, okay, keep working on her. And a week later, Friday, she's up helping him get ready to move to Stratford. And she walks, he comes in the office, he said, oh, mum, we'll be here in 15 minutes. I went, oh okay. Righto, Lord. What's this? And all my fingers were starting to get wet. Like, about half an hour before she came, my fingers were starting to get like an oil stuff coming out of them. And I have an anointing bottle that I carry, and some days you don't need to open it because it actually starts coming out of your pores or out of your head or forehead, runs around your ears. You can feel it, and sometimes it's physically present like that. And I knew something was happening before she even was announced that she was coming. And she comes to the office, and she physically gets there, and I'm thinking, this is big, man, because that's a lot of oil, and it's getting really messy. The bottle's all wet before I even touched it. And she walks in the office, and she's like this, and she's really hobbling, and she's walking really funny. And I said, oh, Lord, there's obviously something wrong with the ankle. You're going to show your glory here, aren't you? And it's going to be amazing. And well, this is where the eyes come into it, because the flesh sees certain things. So I'm watching her hobble in. I'm thinking, well, this is what's going to happen. I've already sort of run that all over my head, and this is what's happened in the past, and this is what I'll do this time. And the Lord just sort of went, I just heard this little chuckle. And then we sit down at the thing, and we start talking away there, and I say, what's wrong with you, you know? And she tells me she was a trauma nurse for 15 years. So she saw everything in hospitals, and she used to do all the smash repairs and, you know, in emergency and that. And she physically had been walking along one day, and she had stepped on a very minute change of tile, like around New Plymouth, they've got the walks, and she'd stepped on this little edge, which you never roll your ankle on, but she rolled her ankle so bad, she smashed it so badly. She just went into absolute screaming agony. People ran from everywhere to get her. They bought an ambulance. She said the first shot of morphine they gave her, she'd heard all the stuff people had said about it. She'd read it all. She'd seen it in hospitals. She'd heard the testimonies of people that had this treatment. And she said, I went instantly into a room, and this is the perfect colour for the story, into a green room. She said it was that bright green, but it was inhuman. She said it was unbelievable. She said all the pain was gone. She said, I was looking at myself. She was looking up and down herself. She said, I was standing. She was looking at the busted ankle she had a second before. And she said, there was a door about way over the end, one single door in the room, and a guy walks in a white robe with a gold line around his chest. And then he says to her, do you know who I am? And she just said, I knew who he was. She said, you don't have to. She said, I instantly knew that was the Lord when he walked in. I said, oh, good, okay. Thank goodness, Lord, there's some hope here. She knows you. You've been to the room with her? And she goes, he says to me, I allowed this to happen to you. Now, I know that's not, the Lord never does anything bad to you. And he says to her, I've been chasing you for over a decade with my servants. And you have not been listening, and you've been running away from me. And he said, I will now, to prove this is me, it is I am speaking, I will turn your life around. And this is, I'm like, okay, I'm really in trouble now. What did he set this up? What am I supposed to do now, Lord? I'm starting to panic. She says, for 2 years now, I've walked up every hill backwards. because when my ankle healed, and it took months, she said, I couldn't dress myself or walk or do anything for 3 months. She said, I couldn't even put clothes on and pull stuff over my leg for 6 weeks. She said, I was on heavy painkillers. She said, immediately after he said those words, I went back to the pain and back to the real world, all of a sudden, the world I walk in. She said, at that moment, she said, I didn't want to be there. I wanted to go back to that green room. But she said, he said he would turn it around. She said, I've been asking and seeking ever since. What do I do with this? And I said, why do you have to walk up hills backwards? She said, because when the ankle healed, it healed out of place and bent down slightly and inward. So she could no longer bend her foot. And they said there was nothing. It was such a bad break. They were scared to go in and try and do anything much to it because it would mean completely removing all the bones and setting it up or removing the foot. Now, she knew medicine. I was only listening. This is her testimony, bear in mind. Now, I said, so what do you want me to do today? I'm going to obviously pray over your ankle to pray for a healing, but I said, I'm not sure what he's asking us to do here because he's told you he allowed this. And she said, every step, she said, you try and walk up a step where you step because you need your foot to leverage off and all that. She couldn't even walk up steps. She had to turn around every step, everywhere she ever went, and walk up backwards like this because that's the only way the foot would work. She couldn't walk up slopes because we lean in slightly to compensate for the slope. Now, so I basically get down and I say to her, hang on, I can't pray yet. I don't know what's going on here. And I'm praying to the Lord and I'm getting nothing. And I said to her, where are you in your walk? You obviously believe in Jesus now. Have you been in church ever? Do you believe in God and Jesus and all this sort of stuff? And she said, well, yeah. I said, do you go to church? She said, no. I said, why not? I said, you met the Lord. You know, the guy that runs the place, he's been in a room with you, you know? And she goes, well, they're all friggin' hypocrites. She said, what do I want to go there for? And I said, well, there's friggin' heaps of hypocrites in the world. So I said, why don't you get off the planet? I said, you better book a space shuttle ride and go to another planet. Because I said, there's heaps of murderers and rape and pillage dudes in the world. There's some in the church. But I said, you know, look, you can't outrun the flesh. It's everywhere. Man is everywhere. Fallen man is everywhere. But I said, at least the ones in church are trying to do something about that. I said, so I suggest you go back and try and make, you know, I said, I'm not, you know, that's all the advice I got for you. Okay, right, let's pray. So I get down on a leg and I start praying on this leg. And I'm like, this oil's going everywhere, all over her ankle and all around the place. And I'm like, what on earth? And I'm like, Lord, please don't burn me up. I'm not trying to break your will for her life, but I don't really understand all this. Anyway, I say, well, there you go. Right, see ya. Off she goes. That's Friday afternoon. Tuesday morning, she rings up her son, and it's about lunchtime. And she says, he walks out of the smoker room at work, and he goes, oh, Mum's in love with you. It's Jason this and Jason that. And, rah, 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 rah. And I says, what? He says, oh. And I hear her laughing on his cell phone. So I said, is she on the phone? He goes, yep. I said, give me the phone. So I grabbed the phone, I started talking to her, I said, what's he going on about? And she said, he didn't tell you about my ear, did he? And I said, no. And he said, that day that you prayed for my ankle, I didn't tell you about my ear because I thought it was of no concern to you because that wasn't my real walking problem, but she had a malignant tumour on her ear. And they were going to, on the Tuesday just morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, she'd met an oncologist, a plastic surgeon, and a facial surgeon or something like this down in New Plymouth. And they'd, three of them had met over her case because by the end of the week or early next week, they were going to remove that, cut that out of her ear. They were going to cut the ear off and have to work into the face all down through here. So three surgeons were involved. And because they were physically... during the operation, depending on how it went and what they found internally, it would have to change hands. So all three had to be involved. One may never be used, but two definitely, and the third one possibly. So she's saying, these three guys have this big meeting with her, photos of all her ear on the wall because it's all photographed and it's biopsied and all that, and they know what they're dealing with. They know it's a dangerous one because it could all tentacle into the here. And she says... they finally finish everything, they tell me how it's going to go and what they're going to do, and if they have to take the ear off, they've discussed how they're going to replace it with a plastic one, a rubber one or whatever. And she said, so I'm like sort of, you know, I'm like, yeah, okay, so what happened? And she said, they then do the physical inspection and they go like this. And they go, where? And then they go to the other ear. And they go, nurse, bring the nurse over. Is this such and such? She goes, yeah. She goes, yeah, well, that's me. She goes, is this your date of birth? Yes. I said, this is the lady with the ear issue we've been discussing and spending all morning on, isn't it? And I go, yeah. And this thing is gone. It's completely gone. That's totally gone. Now, why I share it in that detail for you guys is that it's his work. I didn't see what he was doing. I didn't even have a clue. I thought I was going to burst into flames on the floor around her ankle. Then I come back to the old flesh all of a sudden, and I say to her, what's your ankle like now? She says, oh, it's a bit better. I can walk up hills. I'm like, oh, thank goodness, Lord. Something I did worked, you know? But it was like, I didn't see that at all. You can't see often what he's doing. But her faith bought her, like the woman that touched the hem of the garment. All I knew was I was an open vessel at the time. I knew I did have a sign. I did have the oil coming out of my hands. But there was no way with the flesh I could see what the Lord was doing. So all I say to you is when he asks you to do something unusual, just do it. You know, like, watch out for deceivers. There is deceiving stuff. I mean, you'll know if you're in your word and you're praying and you're with him, you'll be ready in season. It'll be there. Because you won't get given something, go and do this. You know, I got told one time to go to Whangarei and anoint a guy with oil. Well, that didn't go the way I thought either. I expect him to spring out of bed and amazing testimony. And that's for another time. But the point was, I went and did it obediently, and in the flesh I got slapped down. But a year and a half later, the testimony is unbelievable. And it took a year and a half to me to see what the Lord did with that guy in Whangarei. So what I'm saying is that when he calls you to do something, if it's weird, but it's in line with the word and it's in line with what he would do, and don't forget the other guy's going to come to kill, steal and destroy it and make you nervous and say, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? But you've got to remember, you're princes of his. You walk in his light. You walk in his glory. You carry his blood over you. You've been sanctified and set free. Now you have to go out and do it to others. And sometimes the calls that he puts in that way are really unusual. So, look, I hope that encourages you. And, yeah, well, thanks for our Lord. He's awesome.
Thanks, Jason. Awesome testimony. I've got a few people there. Is Ian Smith here? I haven't met up with Ian yet. Where is he? Oh, hi, Ian. Good to see you, mate. Ian is the National Secretary of FGBMFI Australia. So great to have him with us today. And we've got George Perry here, who's the National Chairman of FGBA Australia. So, if you don't know, it's great. Give him a hand. We've got another other Aussies over here, and I actually formally introduce them tonight. But for those who are not familiar, we've got around the world, we've got FGBMFI, FGBA, we've got BMFI, which is Businessmen's Fellowship International. We're all basically designed the same way, working for the same boss, but just different flavours. And we had a guy that came to our church and he got saved at 72 years of old. Of age, and he was a very, very rough diamond. He had been working out his language is a little bit curly at times. And he came in and he said, why have we got all these different churches, eh? And I said, well, it's like this. I said, churches are like ice creams. If you want hokey pokey, you go to the Pentecostals. If you want vanilla, you go to the Anglicans. If you want strawberry ripple, go to the Baptists. I said, there's a flavor for everyone. And he said, oh, that's good, I like that. And off he went, he was a happy camper. So, you know, there is a place for everybody and a flavour for everyone. And we were in the Vineyard Church for about 15 years, and my pastor used to say, he said, we're just one vegetable in the stew. You know, that adds the flavouring, and there's carrots and there's parsnips and there's all sorts of things. So you can find a flavour in there somewhere, but... that was a great testimony for Jason there, so really, really good. Sometimes when you try to do things and they don't quite work out, you wonder what the Lord's doing. And I was thinking of the camp we had that Jack Davey organised. Jeff was there as well. And we had a bunch of young guys in their 20s, wasn't there, about six or seven of them. And one of the guys called them up and to pray for them, and there was one guy there I was just mesmerized with. I very unusual for me to be like this, but they were praying, and this guy was standing like that, and he just wasn't receiving anything. And the only way I could put it was I could not pray for him. it was one of the, and they didn't pray for him. And so I said, hey, we've got to pray for this guy. He said, you pray for him. He's my nephew. Okay, so I prayed for the guy. And you know when you pray for people and nothing happens, you just clunk on the floor? I thought, oh, this sounds good. You know, this is going down like lead. So after the meeting, I just called him over and I said, hey, can I have a chat to you? I went over and sat on the lounge over the other side there. I said, I want to talk to you. I said, look, the Lord's just drawing me to you. There's something that's absolutely weighing you down and it's actually going to destroy you. I said, you don't have to tell me what it is, but I'm here all weekend. I felt I knew what it was. It was two things of a similar nature. And so he didn't say anything, so I just prayed for the guy, and that was that. So that was on Saturday. And I thought, well, that didn't go down too well either. And then come about 6 at night, the guy packed his bags. We're 20K out in a camp. It was a weekend camp. Packed his bags and took off. Gone. And so I thought, oh, my goodness, what's happened to him? So we went looking for him, and I thought, Then the guy whose nephew it was, we might have to talk to the builders about stopping the sound too. We might have to go and see someone. Oh, Mike's going to do that. So anyway, he went off, and then they said, look, the guy, there was a high-profile case, and this guy just last year got sent to prison for 12 years for molesting children. And this young man had been molested for 12 years by this guy. I knew it was something like that. I thought, my goodness, he's going to go away and commit suicide. I've really stuffed us up well and truly. So that was that. We couldn't do anything. We just prayed, left it. Yeah, you know the story. And who was it? Who's?
TJ.
Yeah, TJ. Who was? Tom, yeah. It's Tom's nephew. And so I thought, oh, that was that. So anyway, I got a call on Monday morning from Tom.
Grandson.
Yes, his grandson. And got a call from Tom. He said, I caught up with him on Sunday night. He said, I went round to see him. I opened the door, and he said he was just transformed. He said, I just looked at him. He'd been, you know, just under oppression for years. And I could see it all over him. It was like, you know, it was just weighing the man down. And Tom said, what happened to you? And he said, well, Graham said, let it go. It's going to destroy you. So he said, I did. I wasn't getting anywhere. He didn't even say yes or nothing. You know, nothing to do with me at all. And so Tom said, this is amazing. He walked into the house and he led the whole house to the Lord.
Amen.
There and then.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's just like Jason saying, when you're at your weakest, you're at your best. You don't know what God's doing, but you just got to have a go, don't you? Put your foot out. And sometimes you get an egg on your face, and I thought I got a dozen eggs on my face that weekend. But I thought, well, praise God, the Lord came through for him. And so I like what Trevi actually used to say. He used to say, I'm just a drain pipe for the Holy Spirit. And that's all you can be. Sometimes you get great anointed men of God, and we're going to hear some this weekend, and say, oh, I wish I could be like them. And you have a go and you fall on your face. But God's doing something. And, you know, like you said, Jason, sometimes a year or two afterwards you hear about it. I mentioned once before I had a phone call 2 years after an event, a meeting I went to, took down the South Island at FGB. Absolute disaster, worst meeting I've ever had. Everything fell on the floor. Altar call, no one gave a response. 2 years later, I get a phone call. He said, you won't know me, but he said, I was at a little meeting, a little church that you took, and you and your wife, 2 years ago. He said, you gave an altar call, I didn't come up, but I want to let you know I gave my life to the Lord that night. And I'm ringing him up 2 years later just to let you know I'm still going on for him. So, yeah, just like Jason was saying, hey, it's just, you don't know. So it's awesome, but I'm going to get George up to share. Then I'll get one of the other guys up. So give a hand to George. He's the national chairman, which was the old thing, was the national president, wasn't it? We call him national chairman now. So go for George. You've got 10, 15 minutes.
Bless you. Thank you very much. And thank you, Graham, for inviting me. And thank you for inviting us Australians to come over here as well. To the end of the earth. That's from Israel. Israel out of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Who am I? Well, I know whose I am. I'm a veterinarian by profession. And I've had a most incredible life journey because I was born deaf. Profoundly deaf. The doctors recommended my parents to put me in an institute because I would never get anywhere in life. But my parents had a different idea. They're going to teach me how to speak. And you can see the fruits of their labour. When I was a baby, my mother would sit me down on her lap. button, 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 button. Just repeating words, one after the other. So by the time I was 4 years old, ready to be fitted out with a hearing aid, I had a vocabulary of 40 words. That's all. That's all I had. But I went off to deaf school, and of course the deaf educator said, oh, he'll never get beyond grade 6. I got to grade 6. Oh, he'll never get beyond grade 8. I got to grade 8. I went to agricultural college because my father had bought a property in Western Queensland and I loved the life in the bush. It was quiet, it was peaceful, because for a deaf person, a noise can be a very stressful thing, trying to work out what the noise is. But the problem was, because I was living a life of isolation, my communication skills were going straight downhill because I was not communicating. My speech, lip reading skills, my hearing skills was going downhill so fast. So I had to give up my dream of being a cattle farmer, cattle breeder. And I was led to do... I didn't know the Lord then, but I was led to become a veterinarian in the most unusual of circumstances. And we had a vet come out to pregnancy test our cows, and of course I would ask him all sorts of questions. My dad was away on business, but my mother was there taking all the figures down. You know, this cow is pregnant, that cow is not pregnant. And all of a sudden the vet blew up. He said, why don't you go and do vet science yourself? He swore. And he remembered my mother was there. And turned around and said, I'm sorry, Mrs. Perry, I didn't swear like that in front of you, I'm sorry. He said, quite all right, Brian, I quite agree with you anyway. So the light came on. So now I realise that the Lord had always had his hand on me. It was, you know, since before the foundation of the world. So I went and did vet science. And he was with me in the most miraculous way. Because you might remember in the old days, you had slides in dark room. And I couldn't even see where the lecturer was to lip read. So I was getting into trouble again. So I had to go up to the lecturer and said, look, I can't lip read you in this dark room when you're talking all about the histopathology, you're talking about all these great big words, eosinophil, monocyte, macrophages, all these things. So they gave me special tutorials. And I did well, and I got broke through. But one other thing that I have problems with is that I'm colourblind. Now, that's a problem with pathology because you need to look at the colour of the tissues and tell whether it's alive, you know, healthy or sick or whatever. And I dreaded the exam when I came to it in my final year. It was the only exam I ever got a distinction in. And this was like the Lord saying, I've got my hand on you. This is my plan for you. Be a veterinarian. So I became a veterinarian. And I went out in a small country town in northwest New South Wales called Walgett. 1,600 people, half of them indigenous. And in there I started up a practice. And it was there that I came to Christ. And in that experience itself was awesome. Because the morning after I gave my life to Christ, I was having a shower. Now, you don't wear your hearing aid in the shower, okay? No, that's right. But then while I was having my shower, I heard this. Who are you? What? Who's talking to me? What's going on around here? Second time. Who are you? Scratch my head. What's going on? Am I imagining things? What am I hearing voices? I was only just born again. Just the next morning. Third time. Who are you? Boom, I'm your child. And he just baptized me with the Holy Spirit right there and then in the shower. And I didn't even know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But he did it. And this was the strength of the fact all through those wilderness years, you might say, in a small country town, being one of the only born-again person, was that I knew that I was his son. I knew I had a father. And it sustained me. It was just not only to see Jesus my Saviour, but God is my Father. He is my Abba Father, and I am his son. And when I walked in that revelation, I became realised that I was a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. So much so that I remember one day praying for the Jehovah Witnesses wanted to buy the land next door to the vet clinic I had in the country town. Inside, I've got a couple of friends of mine who came to town because the Lord led these people to come to town to support me, to help me keep my growth going. I must have taken my peace off that land. But the very next day, the people who were buying that land were killed in a car accident. And I began to realise, peacemakers, you know, it's the God of peace who crushes Satan's head. It was when Gideon had a revelation of the God of peace that he only needed 300 men to defeat 135,000 Midianites. And I began to walk in that revelation. I am a peacemaker, son of God and a peacemaker. And during the veterinarian, I experienced miracle after miracle in my workplace. Because who's ever heard of a deaf vet? I had to get a special stethoscope to listen to the heart of the animals. Just after I'd read Merlin Carruthers' book on the power of praise, I started practicing praise. I had a dog that came in. And the whole operation, everything got stuffed up. The dog died. I kept praising God. I started to do the autopsy, praying God, and guess what happened? The dog came back to life. Well, I was doing the autopsy. And I freaked out a bit. But I kept praising him. Because I had cut open the dog from the sternum down to here. It was a bull terrier. You know, doing an autopsy. I hadn't shaved him or anything. His hair was falling in. So in order to get the dog stitched up, I had to flush him, wash him out, I fixed up the problem, everything. And after, he lived. I called him Lazarus. G'day, Lazarus. Every time he was a Mormon's dog. That's a story in itself. But the Lord just literally blessed me in the veterinary practice and under the most difficult of circumstances. I said, Lord, why are you doing this? He said, you're my son. I love to bless my son. Could you live and walk in the revelation that, you know, I'm your father? Because the whole Christianity aspect is about father-son, isn't it? And so, you know, I had done lung surgery on a horse in the paddock. The only way I could keep a lung moving was with the help of a vacuum cleaner. That's another story in itself. That horse became the grand champion quarter horse mare of Australia. Oh, yeah, God was good. I'd done bone surgery in dust storms on horses, for example. But the Lord was with me. He protected me and he shielded me. He blessed the work of my hands. And, you know, it just went on. Then I lost my first wife. She died of cancer. Had three young children. Boy 7 years old and twins, boy and girl 4 years old. So I had to leave private practice and become a district veterinarian. So I had a 9-to-5 job so that I could be a father to my kids. How am I going with time? So I had to move on. I became a district veterinarian working for the government. 9-to-5, and there I learned about epidemiology. It was a part of God's strategy, because what I was doing, I was treating animals as an individual. Now I was moving into a sphere where I was treating animals as a population, which is what epidemiology is about, the behaviour of disease in a population. And with that, he moved me from the small town through Sydney to the state, through down to Canberra to serve the nation. And two remarkable things happened while I was in Canberra working for the government. First, I was the first Australian to go to the United Kingdom to help out with the foot and mouth disease outbreak in 2001. And what was interesting that I was sent to a very troublesome area. Everywhere else had teams of epidemiologists, but where I went, I was the only one. I was really left out. I felt like I was left out on a limb, but the Lord was with me. We were the first one to clean it up. In 6 weeks, and where I was, we had cleaned it up. It finished, while the rest of England was still rumbling along. The second one, you all might remember the mad cow disease. Well, we had problems in Australia. We couldn't prove that we were free from it. They had a team of four people working on it for 4 years. My boss just threw his arms up in the air and came, grabbed all the files of the desk, came over my desk and plunked it down on my desk. He said, "George, fix this up." He must have had a twig that there's something different about me. But God was with me. He used me. I was sent to England to sort out the problem again, this time business class. And I had doors after doors after doors open. I had miracles after miracles open. And I was able to take back all the information. The government says, "Here it is. We can demonstrate that we don't have any risk with mad cow disease." Because we had imported over 300 head of cattle from the UK. Hundreds of heads. And every one of them was at risk of mad cows, bringing mad cows with them into Australia. But I managed to prove that none of them had mad cows. And so Australia became the first country in the world to be recognised as free from mad cows. And this was God blessing a nation. This is what we need to realise, that we're called to the nations. God told me to lift up, come on, lift up, look up, look up. It's the sons who get an inheritance, not the orphans. Ask of me and I will give you nations for your inheritance. So now I sit on an international committee serving every nation in the world with regard to the embryo transfer and livestock, collecting data and information. You know, this is an awesome thing. When you know that you are the Son of the Almighty God. And this is what I sense what the Lord has been doing with me in the fellowship, because he just took me from nowhere 5 years ago. I wasn't even a part of a chapter. And in 5 years he put me to where I am. Because he wants me to remind the men to really walk in the blessing that they are all the sons and the women, the daughters of the Most Mighty God. So I just bless you with that, and I just pray too that each and every one of you now start walking in a greater, greater revelation of that you are the sons of God. You, that your Father loves you. Amen. That he wants to communicate with you directly because you are in Christ. Amen. In him. He wants to conform you to be like his Son. So you are to be sons. Sons of the Mighty God. The thing that I have been learning is never let that go. Every time, there are moments when I rebel, like the prodigal son, you know. I want to do my own thing. Boy, do I fall. Do I get into trouble. So I'm learning now to get rid of this rebellious streak in me. To walk as a son every moment of my life. So I bless you and I thank you for that. Thank you.
Thank you, George. Isn't it amazing what God can do? You know, when you look at people and say they can't read, they can't write, they'll never do anything. 20 or 30 years on, they're way at the top somewhere. It's absolutely amazing. That's awesome. Keith, you had a word. And then we'll have Craig, wherever, yeah.
I just, before I left Auckland, I had a word for this convention. And we are standing at the very beginning of the greatest move of the Holy Spirit ever seen since Christ walked the earth, and it's going to take place here in New Zealand. And the Lord is calling us to be a part of this, but many of us have got to the point where we sit on our chuffs and do very, very little. We don't even search our hearts to see whether there's sin. We are waiting on the Lord and expecting him to be our servant, whereas he is calling us to serve him. And we need to get down on our knees and confess. If you want to be used in this move of God that's coming, you've got to be prepared, because if you're not prepared, you won't become a part of it. And God is saying, I'm calling you men here. He said, I've been calling you for years. He said, year after year, you've had incredible teaching. He said, you've had great testimonies. And he said, you've gone back home and slumped back into your armchairs in front of the television. And he said, if you want to be a part of this move of God that's coming on this nation, you've got to get up, get your hearts right in my sight, and be prepared to be used in ways you never dreamt possible. We've already heard testimonies of this. And unless you are willing to move this weekend, he said, it will be too late.
That's Keith. Yeah, you've got to have a little bit of a change in our thinking. About 3 years ago, I was in a church, about 30, 40 people. Everybody was over the age of 65. And there was another church, the same stream as us, and they had all young people, and it was Maori pastor we had there. Both pastors on 20 hours a week. They had all the new converts, all young Christians, teenagers, kids. And we were going to merge. And it got to the point where, you know, we had voted to change. And we took it to the church. And some things happened anyway. But basically, all of the people that were over 65 in our church said this. We just spent $2,000 on a creche because we wanted children in the church. They said, we do not want children. They're noisy. And we don't want teenagers. They're noisy. And I looked at it, I looked at ourselves and say, hey, all we're going to do is sit there drinking our Milo and eating a chocolate biscuit, waiting for Jesus to come. That was about it. So we took a vote on the thing. We'd never merged the church, but 8 or 10 of us said, we're out of here. We're going over there, that lot. So we've gone over to the other church, same stream. All these young teenagers, we have got the most amazing young teenagers, all Maori, Islander, that you could ever wish to see. Wonderful young people. Musos, all our muso team is probably under the age of 21. And boy, they're talented. And the music is absolutely awesome. And we got people getting saved just about every single week. My wife has discipled two ladies that have come into church. One was a prostitute for 12 or 14 years. Now, that's an education for a middle-class English lady. The other one, she has just discipled, spent 12 weeks discipling her. She was a lesbian for 12 years. And her partner is also in the church, but was hooked up with this guy over here, but they've separated. And I'm not sure which one who has what kid. It's not tidy. But we were in the corner with our Milo and our chocolate biscuits, and we sang a couple of hymns, and it was nice, it was safe. But nothing ever happened. But, you know, we've got to take what we've got out there to the people and bring them in. Jesus Christ died for every single person, the prostitutes, every single, the lesbians, everybody. And the prostitute is now saying she's going to bring in these transvestites because she knows lots of them. And I'm thinking, I'm on the door in the morning. Do I shake the head or do I hug them? What are we doing? I got to think this thing through again. But it's great. You know, we've got these people coming and you've got every... And yet they bring problems with them. But hey, that's what God's about. And my pastor, he's an evangelist. You know, every single week we get people saved. And, you know, so that's what it's about, isn't it, Craig? So come on up.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, go hard out, mate.
Thank you, Graham. Yeah, we've just stepped out of a youth ministry that we started with 4 youth. And these youth were church youth. They'd grown up in the church. So basically, you know, even if you looked at them as a pastor, they'd say, amen. that was the type of youth they were. But over the few years we're in, we built that, well, God built it, up to 60 youth and 40 families. And we did our church differently. We did our church in an ice cream parlor. So everyone, all the kids that came got an ice cream. Well, why not? Because God, Jesus fed the crowds. And they'd always come, and we got opposition from churches right throughout the whole community. And earlier this year, we had to step out of that. But what we saw within these youth was potential to go further. God showed us that each one of them had a backpack of everything that we'd put into them and others that surrounded them, because many would leave their churches at, say, 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock after service and come and join our service in this ice cream parlor. We had grandmothers sitting and bringing their kids, their grandchildren, basically just to sit at other tables so that they could hear the message and then go away. The cafe turned into a place of Christians, because when we started there, they only had the two people that ran the place. When we left that place, they had about 15 people working for them. Each one was a Christian. Each one was a young Christian. And it was interesting. Praise Jesus. It was interesting. After about a year, we thought, because we used to take over this whole place on a Sunday morning. And basically, it would be like this part of the room. We would have all that, if you can imagine, in this little ice cream parlor. And after a year, we decided that we better actually go and talk to these owners and tell them what we're doing, because at this stage, they didn't know. And so we sat down with them, and I remember the guy that owned the place, he says, you know, he says, I don't want this place becoming a church, but what you're doing is okay, and you keep on doing it. Which really confused me, but praise God, he obviously understood that there was something happening. And those people got transformed. What I want to just quickly share with you this morning is 2 weeks ago to this day, we were on our way to Auckland to drop off my friend that was going to Christchurch, and obviously my wife was going to work. And we were heading down this main road that we head down every single day on the way to work. And we're doing 80 to 90 K, and an 85-year-old man, and he describes it as, he's not sure what gremlin got into him, decided to drive straight out in front of us, and we hit him at 90 K, straight in the side. My wife recalls it as looking up and going, God, save him, don't save me, because I know where I'm going. She looked and she said, should I go left or should I go right, God? Because if she had gone right, she would have gone through upper embankment and rolled the car. To the right, she would have killed the guy. So she took her hands off the wheel and said, it's your turn. As a result, she remembers the wheel being turned ever so slightly to the left, and basically we got him from the seat back. As a result, they said there was serious injury, but praise God, I believe there wasn't. Because there's not one injury that person sustained throughout that whole car accident that will be long-term. Myself, I just looked at it, well, this will be interesting, whack, bang, got out of the car and went and tend to my wife. That's unusual, what a 90K injury with all the, or accident with all the airbags going off. My wife just sustained bruising, that's all she sustained. The two in the back seat, one got just a fractured sternum, and the other one on the other side, he was okay as well. The 85-year-old man only got a vertebrae that was slightly cracked and a few broken ribs. And I've got a picture on my phone of a police officer walking around my car shaking his head, and he doesn't know how we got out of that car. As a result of that, I just want to share what came out of that. As a result of that, over the week, I just had to spend time looking after my wife. Bruising's a real hard thing. Bruising's a thing that they reckon's even worse than a breakage. And it just takes time to mend. And so when you're getting up at 3 or 4 times a night to attend to your wife, God bless her, I love her. Well, I hope I do. I think I still do. Get up every night, and basically we weren't getting much sleep at all. As a result, I couldn't work. I couldn't get my tools out of the car because the special crash unit basically had come to have a look at the car to make sure they were all okay, you know, to make sure it wasn't our fault or car fault or mechanical problem. And so I couldn't work. All I could do is sit there and pray. As a result from that, my prayer was to come to this conference, but we had no funds to come to this conference whatsoever. And so I said to God, I'll leave it to you because we can't. And if we can't, he can. So we put that hard question back to him. And on Monday morning, I got rung up by a friend who was having his quiet time. And he said, I just really felt God says to provide for you to come to this conference. And so he provided. But the interesting thing is what he provided when we suddenly looked at the figures. Have you ever looked at flying in here on a Friday, on a long weekend, and back out again, would only cover the flights. And we suddenly realized we still had another sort of dilemma in front of us. So we got together and we prayed again. And we said, God, this that we've got, may it be enough for what you want and what you intend us for. As a result, we went back online again and we suddenly realized that we could actually get this hotel 6 nights for the same price as the couple we were going to get. Then we went back online again and suddenly realized the flights on Thursday and Wednesday were actually $99. And praise God, the whole amount worked out right. As I was flying in here yesterday, and I just want to share this just to finish off. As I was flying in here yesterday, who enjoyed the sight coming in yesterday or even this morning? Man, God defend New Zealand because it's awesome, eh? Yeah, well, we have good stuff in the north. Come on, come on. Praise Jesus. Not even have war here this morning. But God put on my word, that put on my heart this word. I just opened my Bible. And he took me to Chronicles 9. And everyone will know Chronicles 9 is about Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. And saw the wisdom, heard of the wisdom, which was obviously God through Solomon. And wanted to come and to go, I want to see what this is. I want to come and actually get a feel for this, be in front of this guy to actually understand it. And she came, and she came with what's called a train or a routine or a, what we'd say, a big shipment of stuff behind her. And God put on this on my heart. God loves the hard questions. That's what she came for, was the hard questions answered. No question is too hard for him. No situation is too tough for him. If you have come this weekend with a burden or a disillusioned heart, questions you have had and seeking for so long, you're at the right place. God only asks one thing, and this is what Queen of Sheba did. What have you brought today? What have you brought to this conference? In expectancy of the wisdom and that you'll receive, what are you willing to bring to the altar to show him that you really mean business? What are you willing to lay down in anticipation for the victory that's going to come this weekend? In the next verse, it shows that she brought heaps in anticipation what to come. For she was expecting answers, and she even shared her whole heart to Solomon. God put on my heart yesterday is that, are we here today? Are we here this weekend? Not only to bring our provisions, but are we here to lay down our whole hearts, those stuff that in the middle of the night that troubles you, that stuff in the middle of the day that is on your mind, are you willing to bring it and share it with others here that they may pray with you or into God's presence? Are you willing to be the people that are called by his name, who will seek him in righteousness and he'll hear from heaven and come and heal your land? I believe there's a defining moment, a place where all those questions will be made known to you. The spirit of confusion will depart, restoration and fulfillment will come. That your eyes will be opened to the abundance, plans, and provisions your Father have for you in heaven. That you will also go away from this place with an overflow cup for the year ahead. See, Queen Sheba came with hard questions, but she went away with a relationship. She went away with open eyes, and she went away with an overflowing provision. And it says the spirit that she had, which wasn't good, was replaced with the spirit of him that knows all things. So my question here this morning, as I gave God a question, a really hard question over a week ago, is, God, I want to go to this place, but I have no provision. But I give you what I've got. Is, what are you going to bring this morning? What are you going to bring to this conference? What are you willing to lay down? What are you willing to open up? Because I know in this room, and I've got stuff in my heart that I just would not like to share. But I'm here to this conference, and I will share that. And I will overcome those things. And I ask you to join me. That this conference be significant days in your life. Significant days in your future. And I can guarantee that the provision ahead is going to be overflowing. Because Queen of Sheba did not go away empty-handed. And the last verse you see that he gave her everything she desired. Do you want everything that you desire? Do you want it, all that stuff? But it's going to come with a cost of laying stuff down. So let me just pray for you. Lord, we just pray. Holy Spirit, as you laid that word on my heart coming in, Lord, into this beautiful place that we looked out over mountain range, Lord, that we're almost endless, Lord. But God, Holy Spirit, I pray for the conviction and the love conviction of the people in this room, in this conference, God. God, that they may open their hearts widely to you and to their fellow brethren around them to share those hard things, to overcome those hard things and to be victory over the enemy. Lord, we pray for provision where there is not. We pray for the overflowing cup that will take them through and release them to fly into the next season. And everyone said,
amen. Don't go away, Craig. Come here. Come and stand up there on that platform. Now look at these shoes, guys. If you want the anointing, you've got to get a pair of shoes like this. Awesome. Thanks, Craig. Yeah, you're going to wear them tonight. It'll be all on tonight. Awesome stuff. Yeah, Craig is talking, you know, it's 24/7 with God. We're a marketplace ministry. It's not just about Sundays. But every now and again, we drop our guard and we crash. And October last year, I have a factory, printing and manufacturing factory, since we print gift wrap, but we have a lot of solvents. I've got 33,000 square feet, 17 staff, and we're quite a few million turnover. But we have a lot of ink, dangerous goods, and our dangerous goods inspector had cancer. And so he had not been for 2 years to licenses. We're out of license 2 years. Now, most of you know that WorkSafe New Zealand is having a blitz on companies. They're putting 60 new inspectors on, and they've all got the biggest Ford utes you can get. And we're paying for it, by the way, taxpayers. Two of them turned up, a young guy in his 20s, and he was the new dangerous goods man. And he walked in the door, saw that we didn't have the dangerous goods certificate, expired 2 years ago, came to the factory. It had been raining for 2 weeks solid, so the solvent sort of smell hung, and he went nuts. And my factory manager said, they're going to close us down. And so on. The next day, he came back, five of them, all with their hazard jackets, their little air bit muffs on, and their clipboards, and they spent 3 hours going around our factory. And they couldn't find too much, but what they found was the chain hoists. You have to have them licensed every year, tested. I hadn't done that. I didn't know it. And the beams over here, the engineers have put in some years before, has to be certified. That hadn't been done by the engineers. So we got that done. But the HAZNO, dangerous goods, was a problem. And I went home that night, and I got home and I was pretty stressed because the stuff that Nigel, my factory manager, we're going to close us down. I went home and I was sitting in the lounge like that, just white knuckled. I literally was saying, wave it to the next, you unfold. Yeah, lovely wives. You should have got some license 2 years ago. And I said, do not say anything to me. I'm stressed out of my brain. And I really was. And oh my gosh, I went to bed and I was stressed out. And God never sleeps. 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. Ah, goodness, he wakes me up at 2 a.m. Go down to the lounge. We've got down the west wing, and I'm down there. And I said, what is God? And I heard someone speaking. I don't know if it was a pastor just the day before. And he was saying, hey, you're the king's kid. You don't have to worry about anything. I thought, my goodness, what am I doing? Got the transference of the stuff from my factory manager was coming on me. We're going to be closed down. We're going to be sued. And the whole thing. And I just felt the Lord say, ring or send an email immediately tomorrow morning to the dangerous goods inspector. Had his card there. And I listed two points. Thank you for your call yesterday. Just letting you know that we've done this and this, progressing on other things. Back came an email. Thanks, Graham. That's really good. And the next week, send him another email. I've done this. The next week, another email. I've done this. I've got the inspector from Whanganui coming. And he said, this is really good, Graham. Really, really appreciate that. Well, we finally got our dangerous goods certificate issued on Friday, and I sent Casey an email saying, hey, it's been a long journey. Thanks very much for your help and for your patience. Yeah. Thanks for your help and your patience. It's really appreciated. The Lord turned my mind on it. They're not the enemy. And I got hold of the oldest guy who was head of the Hawke's Bay WorkSafe, and he's about 50. And as we were walking around my factory that very first day, I stressed, I said, I've been on your website, and I've seen that your mandate is to protect staff and to educate employers. I said, if we're going to work like that, that'll be great. But if you want to come in here and close me down, everyone's going to get aggravated. He said, no, quite right, Graham. He said, that's what I do. I'm here to help you. I said, we'll get on really well. And so, you know, it's your attitude, you change around, and you seek the Lord to say, how can I overcome the situation? And so Casey sent this great email back to me, well done, Graham and team. Awesome stuff. I'll lift your file, which means they've got it over here, which is the red zone. They lift the file and just safe. Praise the Lord, you know. Well, they got woken up in the morning, but the Lord just said, hey, change your attitude. Change your tack. Go to these guys, work with them, not against them. And yeah, it's good. Well, we've got a few minutes. Ian, would you like to come and just share a few words? Yep. Tell us about yourself, what you're doing. And we'll close just on 12 o'clock, 5 past, and we're back here at 1 o'clock.
How long have you got?
Oh, 5 minutes or 6 minutes or so.
Okay, I'll be short.
Get somewhere else as well.
Okay, just throw things if I take too long. Okay, well, I'm from Australia. Thanks for having us over here. There's a few more Queenslanders here, I believe. Give us a wave. Jimmy's not here. I haven't seen Jimmy, but yeah, good on you. Where is Jimmy? G'day, Jimmy. Good to see you, brother. We need to catch up, don't we? Okay, I've been in, I got saved quite a few years ago. The Lord drastically changed me. I'll tell you what's really on my heart. I could stand here and tell you how the Lord has used me to lay hands on the sick, on the blind. I'm not making these ones up, the blind, the deaf, the lame. I could tell you how my wife and my the Lord woke me up one night and he said, Sue and Amy are going to get killed in a car accident. And I could tell you how I pled with the Lord that night. And then a few weeks later, they got hit by a truck at 100 kilometres an hour. And not a scratch. The car twisted around. They got hit coming in and the car twisted around. And the policeman said, if that car had flipped, they would both be dead. But I praise God for that. And I can tell you those things. And I could tell you all those things and more things. Laying hands on my sons. But I want to say this. We live in the days of great deception. And signs and wonders and miracles are really good, and I want to see lots of them, but they're not going to keep you. Paul said to Titus in chapter 2, he said, teach things which become sound doctrine. And men, I want to tell you today, when Jesus, in the middle of seeing lots of signs and wonders and miracles, laying hands, we got to a point on a trip I went to Andhra Pradesh. And there was many, with Stuart Gremenzi, who you may know, quite a few years ago. And we saw children, lame children, just jumping up and walking, demons cast out, the whole bit, which you guys are seeing as well. So I'm not knocking that, please. I encourage those things. But the Lord woke me, he said, Ian, go to Matthew chapter 7, right to the end. And he talked about where Jesus talked about building your house on the rock or on the sand. And he said, the ones who build their house on the rock are those that hear my words and they do them. Men, go out and do all those things. But build your life on the sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we live in the days of great deception. With signs and wonders. With teachings. There's a Catholic Counter-Reformation going on that's been going on for hundreds of years. And they go slowly, 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 slowly. And it is rife about the place. So, guys, build your life on the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Ian. Great.